Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we conclude this study of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, titled Seven Basic Facts of the Incarnation. This is part 2 of 2.
You'll get all kinds of silliness in response. You know what they need to do? Those people, it would be best if an angel just showed up and punched him in the face. Because they need to have their rear end kicked. They need for God to allow somebody, and I'm not going to be that person. God's not called me to do that. He ain't called you to do that. We're just to preach the truth. But what that person needs for someone to take them by the back of the head and slam their face into some gravel.
Amen.
And when God does that to them, it would be the best thing that ever happened to them. Because they are so full of themselves.
Amen.
God's got to cut them down. And until He does, I don't advise wasting a lot of time arguing with them. People don't want to know the truth. You can't make them listen. Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Listen, they're asking because they don't like what they're hearing and seeing. And so what do they say? You haven't been to college. And you're not a part of an elite family.
Yeah, that's right.
You're not an elected official. They said, verse 55, is not this the carpenter's son?
Yeah.
Kind of like saying, isn't your dad a janitor?
Yeah.
My kids, isn't your dad, back when I was working there, you know, isn't your dad a state worker?
Yeah.
Yeah. What's that got to do with anything? Why are you even bringing that up? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Contrary to what the Catholics want you to believe, Mary was a sinner. And she was just like any other good, at this time, Jewish woman. Good in comparison to other Jewish women. But she was a sinner. Nothing special about Mary other than she was chosen by God to bring Jesus into the world. And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. And you can imagine they probably went on and said, that Judas, he was the, remember what he did last summer? He's an idiot, man. You think if somebody's related to Judas and he's going to be the Messiah? Give me a break.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, that's the kind of thing they're saying.
Yeah.
And his sisters. Are they not all with us? I'm surprised they didn't say, aren't they pretty? They're not even pretty. And that one, she's an airhead. You know, that's what they do. What's that got to do with anything? Nothing.
Right.
Whence then hath this man all these things? And it says, look, verse 57, and they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country and in his own house.
Yeah. Right.
And it says he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief.
Yeah.
You see, he made himself of no reputation. Jesus could have done things to change their attitude, but it would not have really served the purpose. And so it kind of gives us a little insight into why there's people in your life who are just complete nincompoops that, you know, just seem as ignorant as the day is long, and God doesn't seem to mess with them. Why is that? You just have to rest assured God knows what's going on inside of here and inside of here, inside of them. You don't, and I don't. And that's why He's dealing with them the way He is. And Jesus is obedient. I mean, humanly speaking, wouldn't it have been tempting to, you know, just follow me here? These people are saying these things. And let's say one of them's named Steve. I know how to shut him up. Boom. Steve drops dead. And the whole place goes in. And then I walk over. Doug, come up here and confirm he's dead. So Doug comes up and kicks him. He ain't moving. Charlie, you do a better job. Come up here and Charlie comes up,
I don't have a pulse. All right, everybody see Steve's turning blue in the face. Everybody see that? Come here and touch him. Feels like an ice cube. Then snap your fingers and raise him from the dead. See? Jesus did that on a few occasions. So why did he only do it sometimes and not other times? Because you'll find out that God always had a reason why he did those things. And he also has a reason when he doesn't do those things. And Jesus just kind of lets these people remain in their ignorance. There's times where we have to have discernment. Jesus talked about, you remember, don't cast your pearls before swine. He doesn't say, call them swine. You know? Because I've been with people who did that. You know what? You're just swine and I'm done with you. You know, I'm like, Jesus just said not to cast your pearls before swine. He didn't tell you to declare them swine. So, but there's times where I'm dealing with somebody, I'm like, okay, I'm done here. And just walk away. And Jesus obeyed God the Father and is the sinless Son of God. Jesus did what he did for a reason. See, I think people get tripped up on his deity because he didn't act like what we think God would act like if God showed up. Who are you to come up with that standard? Who am I to come up with that standard? I don't know what God would act like, but I'm sure it would not even come close to resembling what we see in Marvel Comics. But that's what I think a lot of people think. If God showed up, dun, 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 the Man of Steel, you know, that kind of thing. And that's how man, that's why all the man-made religions, their gods resemble Superman or Batman or Wonder Woman or Iron Man, whatever, all these characters. God, and the same thing about the Bible. One of the reasons we are so sure this book is from God is because it's not the way we would have written it. We would have put all that stuff in there. I mean, you know, David would have been a hero. He wouldn't have been sleeping with someone else's wife and killing their husband so he could have that woman. And doing some of the other things, ugly things David did. If we'd written this book, it wouldn't have been in there. See? And then when God himself, the living word, comes, he doesn't square up to what with... I've heard people say that. I just can't believe that that's how God's going to deal with us. I can't believe God would do this. God would do that. You ain't God, so how would you know one way or the other? Right. You know the old saying, it takes one to know one? You ain't God. So you don't have any idea what God would do. And the only way we do know is because he's told us. He gave you the book. Here's your script. What would God do if God came to the earth? Did it. It's all right there for you to read. Ain't the way I would have done it. I wouldn't have come up with that. But that's the way it is. And what did Jesus say? I come to do the will of my Father. He was obedient. He also took upon him the form of a servant. Really interesting. Look over 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. And it's right after 1 Samuel. Be helpful. 2 Samuel. Chapter 7. And we ought to write, you ought to mark this in your Bible. This is one of the most important Bible verses in your Bible. One of the most important texts. As Jenny likes to remind me, it's all good. But there are some that are gooder than others. 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 8. Says, now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my what?
Servant.
David. Did you know what Jesus is? The son of David. What's David? A servant.
Amen.
You say he was the king. He was at the pleasure of God the Father. He was the king. He was a servant. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheep cote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And And as a lot of people in Israel at that time thought, that's not how I would do it. He went and found this young man who was taking care of sheep. And of course, those of us who are honest would say, well, that's probably a pretty good fella to rule over human beings because they're all a bunch of dumb sheep. Now, I'm one of you. Now, I'm not up here pointing a finger. We're all a bunch of dumb sheep. We need a good shepherd. Amen? Amen? Verse 9. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. Now, just a little common sense here. That's not been fulfilled yet. Now, the place is there, and there are a bunch of Jews there, but they only have about a 20th of the land that's eventually going to belong to them. So this is still to happen. This is prophecy. Verse 11. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. Now you want to know something funny? These are fellow Christians. We love them, but sometimes they can be stupid. And they teach that in the judges is when God fulfilled his promise to give all the land to Israel. This is after the judges, and he says it still hadn't happened. And he even references the judges in verse 11. See how scripture with scripture cures a lot of the heresy out there? I'm talking about, you know, these reformed, you know, the R.C. Sproul's and the D. James Kennedy's and the Hank Hanegraaff's and people like that. Some of them are decent teachers when it comes to the basics, but when they get in Bible prophecy and that sort of thing, just turn them off. Amen. So it says, verse 12, and when thy day shall be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Amen. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. Say that. Forever. So that's not talking about Solomon. No. Amen. And Solomon never ruled over all the land that was promised. Didn't quite get it. That's talking about Jesus. Jesus came as a servant because he is the son of David, who Luke tells us when the first, the Christmas stories were told. When Jesus came as a baby, Luke said, he will sit on the throne of his father David. David was a servant. Jesus is a servant. And he will still someday sit on that throne. Amen. And that text right there prophesies that day is coming. But he came selfless. He surrendered his glory to serve as the Son of David. He came as the Son of David, but he certainly did not rule and reign in glory. That's coming. And that's why it says he's the son of David, but he's a servant. Amen. So the fifth basic of the incarnation is that he was made in the likeness of men. And 1 Timothy 3:16, it's important for you to turn here for this. 1 Timothy 3:16. Some of you might have thought, since I wasn't feeling as good, I might preach a shorter sermon. You can give up on that. Amen? Amen. I'll probably pay for it the next day or two, but it's worth it. Amen. 1 Timothy 3:16. If you don't have a King James Bible, you're not going to get it. The King James Bible says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. See that?
Amen.
God was manifest in the flesh. That's Jesus. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Acts chapter 1. Well, he was made in the likeness of man. He was manifest in the flesh. See? There's your perverted Bible. Your ESV. Great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh. So what? He? That's, folks, that is a picture of blasphemy.
Amen.
When you bring Jesus down from being God and just say, like you and me, he was manifest in the flesh. So what? We're all manifest in the flesh. Mm-hmm. What makes that passage meaning something is that he was God manifest in the flesh.
Amen.
And all the perverted Bibles are Antichrist.
Amen.
And that is blasphemy. And they blaspheme Jesus constantly, bringing him down from where he ought to be. And that's all you have to do to blaspheme. Bring Jesus down from the glory that he deserves, and you are committing blasphemy.
Amen. Amen.
There's the NIV. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. Just shut up. These guys sitting around the table translating, that isn't what it says, even in Greek. He appeared in the flesh. So what? I appeared in the flesh. Ta-da! Or Jesus and I, neither one are. That's what they're trying to do. Bring him down. They're not lifting you up. That's why they call Jesus the God-man. Without losing his deity, I put that in quotes because it's kind of a strange way of putting it, but that's how people teach it. Without losing his deity, he became fully man. He wasn't 50-50. He wasn't 50% God and 50% man. That's the mystery of godliness. Remember, that's what it said, the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He was 100% God. He didn't lose anything. And yet he put upon himself the form of a man, and he was 100% man. And that's the mystery of it. The sixth basic truth is that he was found in fashion as a man and he humbled himself. Just think about that. You and I, one of the hardest things we do as a Christian is humble ourselves. And we don't start out as God. See my point? See God's point? Look at Isaiah 53. Boy, this is known. You ought to be very familiar with. You ought to have marked in your Bible. Isaiah 53. One of the greatest prophecies fulfilled by Jesus Christ. They used to read this as part of their Torah readings, and they removed it. After Jesus, they removed it because they knew people would read it and start to identify who this was. Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. Look at this. He's not a good-looking sex symbol the way the modern Jesus movies make him. The one on NBC, remember that one? He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. People weren't attracted to Jesus because he was such a good-looking guy. And he wasn't a movie star. Which is the way they paint him up. No, here's how people responded. Read verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now, that's how... you won't get that unless you read your Bible. If you watch TV preachers and TV movies about Jesus and everything, you'll think he was just this wonderful guy, good-looking man that everybody just loved. No. And a lot of his followers only followed him because he was doing things like feeding them fishes and loaves and doing all kinds of miracles. But then when he got real rough with his teaching, got real biblical, they all forsook him except for a handful. And if you teach what Jesus taught, if you stick to his book, you will be despised and rejected of men. Jesus, you know what Jesus said about these popular people? These guys the whole world loves? Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. But there's a lot of Christians who set their goal to be as liked by as many people as possible. When Jesus said, if you do succeed, woe unto you.
Right,
Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You can't get more humbled. You and I have never been there. I mean, we've been stricken. We've been, some people don't esteem us. There's been tastes of this in our life. But not to where Jesus, not to where Jesus was. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Read that with me. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Now here's where we come in. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his what? And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, Jesus came as God and humbled himself. You and I are a bunch of self-serving jerks. And God had to put our sin on him. We're not humble, even when we try. Compared to Jesus... And I'm not going to read the whole chapter there. You mark that and you read that and you meditate on that this week. That's just something you need to do. I do it because it's such a wonderful thing. Jesus is humble for the purpose of suffering for sin that will change whenever he returns there. He came the first time humble to pay for your sins. If you reject him, the second time he comes, it's called payday. And those who reject his offering for sin will pay the price. But the first time he came, he was humble. And the final point is he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the incarnation.
Amen.
That's the whole point of it. God as man dies on the cross of Calvary. And folks, you've got to use discernment and have discernment. There are so many frauds and fraudulent false gospels out there who would have you think that Jesus came for this reason or that reason. The whole emergent church thing, it teaches that it's not about individual salvation, it's about collective community salvation. In other words, they're religious communists. That's the emergent church nonsense. And there's so many, I can't run through them all this morning. But you will have to use discernment because you'll find those. You're not going to find them in the Church of Satan. You'll find them in the Christian bookstore.
Right.
You'll find them on so-called Christian TV. You'll find them in churches right here in this town preaching a fake false Jesus with a false mission. And a false gospel. But knowing the truth, this is just a word of admonition, encouragement to do this. Take time to appreciate what Jesus did to save you and I from sins. You want to know Jesus? Don't sing repetitive songs saying his name over and over. Jesus, I just want to know you. Jesus, I just want to know you. Jesus, I just want to know you. 7-Eleven. And I've been in churches where they'll do that until somebody starts falling around and acting crazy. You know? I'm like, what's this got to do with knowing Jesus? You want to know Jesus? Read passages like Isaiah 53 and meditate on the words of that passage and really get to know Jesus and what He did for you and I. That's how you get to know Him. You can sing, not the repetitive, you know, saying His name over and over, but our hymns. I mean, these hymns, this hymn book. If you don't have one, let us know. We'll let you take one home. Some of you have already taken them home. And you just look at the words of some of these songs about Jesus. And whether it's His coming, His birth, His life, His return. Catch yourself going around the house singing songs like Christ Returneth. Jesus Paid It All. I hear the Savior say, Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me, Jesus, thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. You can sing 500 songs in this book, folks. How many do you know? Probably about 20. You got a lot more to learn and sing and sing. You know, I've told people, you know, about we don't add a lot of new songs because we still haven't learned the old ones all yet. But do that. Sing. Pray. Don't always just ask God for things. Oh, Lord, I need this. We need a bigger house. We need another car. We need better clothes. I need a video system with surround sound speakers and a 55-inch TV. And I need a sunroom. And I need a Four Seasons room. And I need... That's what some people think prayer is. How about, Lord, I deserve nothing. Thank You for saving my wicked soul from hell. Thank You for taking upon Yourself all my sins. That's how you pray. Spend some time praying like that. And you speak, meaning you talk to other people about Him. Someone getting under your skin? Talk about Jesus, they'll leave. Amen. Someone sitting next to you on the bus you don't want to sit next to. Would you like to talk about Jesus? You find yourself with plenty of peace and seclusion. But hey, you tried, amen. Preach, and I don't mean you have to be up here. I mean, you preach the gospel, you tell people, and you adore Him. Adore Him. What's that mean? It's a state of your mind and your emotions about Jesus. I mean, whether it's a wonderful woman or man in your life, or if you get that kind of feeling about chocolate pie, whatever it is, have a greater sense of adoring for Jesus than you do anything on earth. I think my wife adores me. I think so. But you know she adores Jesus more than she does me. She's never written songs about me. She got a stack of songs about Jesus like this. So I'm good with it. I've told people, you know, my wife's in love with another man. Jesus. And then they're like, oh, man. But all that is to worship Jesus. That's what that means. That's how we worship Jesus. You can do that not just on Sunday. You can do it 7 days a week. Worship Jesus. And make your life about Him. And then you'll have real purpose and meaning. These people that you every week it seems like somebody famous or some well-known somebody shoots themselves in the head or purposely ODs, they don't have any purpose in life because they made it all about themselves.